Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is God's holy word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Amen. Let's pray. Our great Father, as we come to the word of the King, we pray that we would be attentive to the King, that I would be a mere servant of the King, delivering the message of the King, a message of hope, a message of comfort, a message of challenge to your people, the people of the King, and that, Father, we would hear you now and pay close attention, Father, to the will and the word, the message and the proclamation of the King. We ask these things now in the name of the King, Jesus. Amen. Want to talk to you today about God's grace for you in your baptism. God's grace for you in your baptism. Usually when we look at Romans 6, and I was tallying how many times we've preached a baptismal sermon on Romans 6, I think two previous times, or maybe three, I always tend to look at the imperative of baptism. What does that mean? The imperative of baptism is that which you are called to do, right? But today I want to look at something slightly different. I want to look at the indicative of baptism. The indicative is not what you are called to do, but rather what God has done for you in and through your baptism. So I want us, before we get to the imperative, which we will do eventually at the very end, what you are called to do, I want you to see what God has done for you. Three aspects of grace, or rather three graces given for you in your baptism. First of all, in baptism, we receive the grace of God and we are rescued from sin and slavery. We are rescued in our baptisms from sin and slavery. Many commentators, particularly one, have noted how Romans 6 has a certain interesting relationship to Romans 5, 7, and 8 that surround it. Romans 5 is a kind of testimony of our life under the tyrant Adam, in the first Adam. And then in Romans 6, we find a kind of exodus from that tyrant. And that actually parallels what happened in the first Exodus from Egypt. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Notice what Paul there says. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And notice, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and so on and so forth. Notice, first of all, the all language. They all did, and they all partook of the same realities. Not just the adults, not just the men, women, children, infants, toddlers, teenagers. They all were baptized into Moses. The Exodus, you see, was a kind of baptism into the leader of their redemption, that representative with whom they were identified, which was Moses. Back to Romans 5 and 6, we find here a greater Moses that is rescuing us from not Pharaoh in Egypt, but from a different tyrant, a worse tyrant, the tyrant of sin and death and disobedience. Romans 5:17. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Do you see what's happening here? Romans 5 is life in Egypt, life in sin. And yet, when we get to Romans 6, what is that? It's the Exodus. The Exodus through baptism. Through baptism. Paul wants them to know that they are no longer captive. They are no longer to live under the dominion of Pharaoh, of that tyrant, sin. How? Through their baptism. That's the basis of the argument. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? How are we made free? In the death of baptism. Baptism is a sharing in the death of Christ. And what happened in Christ's death? Verse 9 that we read for our law reading. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. In his death, death is conquered. And when you're baptized, you see, God gives you the grace to be freed from the tyranny of Satan, the tyranny of sin, the tyranny of yourself, so that now death no longer has a claim on you. Sin is no longer your Lord. But now you have a different Lord, a different master, a different God, Christ Jesus. You are joined in baptism to the death of Christ. And nothing is clearer in our text than that truth. Verse 3, you've been baptized into his death. Verse 4, buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Verse 5, united with him in a death like his. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, you see, in baptism, we are joined together. It's as if little Natalie is now transported to 2,000 years ago, and there she is found crucified with Christ. And she is freed. Freed. Just as you who have been baptized, you have been freed from the tyranny and the dominion of sin, Satan, and self. And now given life. But you see, baptism is not just the sharing in Christ's death. It's a sharing in the resurrection of Christ as well. Verse 4, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You need to hear that, first of all, not as an imperative, not as do this. You better do this. You're a Christian, but you ought to live this way. That comes later. You need to hear that as an indicative. This is what God has done for you. What has he done for you? He's raised you up with Christ Jesus. It's as if not only did Natalie get joined with Christ 2,000 years ago to his death, she's joined now 2,000 years ago to his resurrection. When Christ gets raised from the dead, he gets arisen from that tomb. Natalie's there right with him. And all you who have been baptized into his resurrection and are joined. You partake with Christ in that very raising up into new life. The curse, the death of Adam is swallowed up by the life of Christ and the blessing and the blessedness of Christ. Was he risen again from the dead? Did he rise again from the dead? Anyone? Yes, otherwise we're fools here. We're of all men to be most pitied. Of course Jesus rose again from the dead. And because of that, you see, sin doesn't have the last word in your life because Jesus rose again from the dead and you're united to him. Pharaoh doesn't have the last word in your life. Your passions, your desires don't have the last word in your life because you've been raised together with Christ. And baptism brings you right into the reality of that death, of that resurrection. So that now, verse 11, we can talk about the imperative. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must reckon yourself as you truly are. right? You must see yourself the way you really are. You are dead to sin and alive to Christ. You're in Canaan. You're not in Egypt. You can't go back. You can't get unbaptized. You're in Christ in his death and resurrection. You see, this is God's grace for you in your baptism, but you need to see that this is God's grace for you, but not only for you, for your children as well. For your children as well. In Exodus 10, we're told that, obviously we know the story, right? Moses and Aaron repeatedly go to Pharaoh to plead with him to let God's people go so that they may worship God. And at one time, Pharaoh seems to be considering it. He says, you know what? I'm going to let the men go so that you men could go and worship God. And Moses says, absolutely not. We must go, all of us, young and old, with our little ones, because all of us are part of God's people. And that's God's grace to us, that God is a God to us and to our children. We cannot leave, in the words of that infamous education bill of the early 2000s, we can't leave any child behind, no child left behind. Truly, that's the case in the covenant community of Christ. Because as Genesis 17:7 tells us, God establishes his covenant between me and you, he says, and your offspring after you to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Acts 2:39, the promise is for you and for your children. This is God's grace to you. Think of how astounding this grace is. God has given you families, Christian families. He has given you the privilege of bringing his children into the world. Think about that. Joanna, think about that. Calvin, as you're expecting your first, God is giving you the privilege of bringing his children into the world to raise them into the next generation of believers, so that when you are 6 feet under, they are confessing Christ's name, worshiping and ardently loving God. Think of this. Your children would have been lost. Our children would have been lost. They would have been born and destitute, spiritually vagabonds in this world apart from God's grace. But what does God in his grace do? He places them in Christian homes, in Christian families, to be not only clothed and fed and housed and all those basic necessities, but they're given something even more basic than that. They're given the food and the drink of God's word and the nourishment of God's will, and they're raised to know God as their God. They're brought near by God's grace. There's a French Reformed church baptismal liturgy 500 years ago that said this, and it's because of God's grace to us and to our children that this liturgy could say this. For you, little child, Jesus Christ has come. He has fought, he has suffered. For you, he entered the shadow of Gethsemane and the horror of Calvary. For you, he uttered the cry, "It is finished." For you, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and there he intercedes for you, little child, even though you do not know it. But in this way, the word of the gospel becomes true. We love him because he first loved us. You want to know the grace of God in your baptism? Romans 6:23. This is what God saves you from. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what God saves you and your children from, death, rescuing you from sin and the house of slavery. But secondly, baptism is God's grace for you. Because God gives you in baptism your identity. God gives you in baptism your identity. Baptism confers upon you, and conferred upon Natalie Grace moments ago, a a new status and a new name. Think of the nature of baptism. Think of the nature of any ritual. In baptism, God is doing something. God is doing something in baptism. As Reformed people, we're somewhat afraid to talk about the efficacy of baptism, right? But you need to know that God does something. Baptism is not just a mere additive that we do. You know, we kind of have to do it, right? So we do it. God is doing something. In Matthew 28, in the words of the Great Commission, Jesus says that baptism is part of the way people, unbelievers, are made into disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. How are disciples made? By going, by teaching, by baptizing. By baptizing. Think of any other ritual that is performed in our society, even by unbelievers. Think of a marriage ceremony, right? Before the marriage ceremony, that man and that woman are not husband and wife. But after that marriage ceremony, that man is a husband, that woman is a wife. Something happened. A new status was confirmed. A new name was given. Think of an inauguration of a politician, of the president. Before the inauguration, that man was a non-president. After the inauguration, we say what? Whether we like him or not, right? Mr. President. Because that ritual, that did something to that man, conferred a new status, gave him a new name. That's the same thing in baptism. God, what is he doing? He's giving everyone who's been baptized a new status. And he's saying, you now belong to me. Because the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has now been placed upon you. And you don't belong to yourself. And you don't belong to Pharaoh. You belong to me. You belong with me. And what is the new name given in baptism? This was a practice that's occurred for centuries. We don't do it in our day. But when someone was christened, someone was baptized, they were given their baptismal name, right? Well, you know, whatever your name is, you have a name given to you in your baptism. It's the name of Christian. It's the name of Christian because you now are a member of the body of Christ and you belong to Christ. That is your name. That is your identity because you partake of the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. He is your life. He's your destiny. His word is the standard of your life. We need to get this. Children, teenagers, young people, parents, you need to get this for your children, for yourself, because the world preaches its own baptism and its own name and its own identity. And the world is very content with having any one of us take on one of the identities, the million identities that are being offered today. We live in such a ridiculous time, sinfully ridiculous, frustrating time. Now, historically, identity was given to you, imposed upon you, but now you can self-identify as anything, right? If you're a man one day and you want to self-identify as a woman the next, hey, this is America, the land of the free. You can do it. I read a report that someone, a guy or a gal, I don't know, now wants to be a Komodo dragon. They're getting surgery so that they resemble a reptile. I don't think it's in the U.S. I think it's probably in Britain. But, you know, we're probably 15, 20 years away from Europe anyway. That's the life of the world. You can trade one identity for another, like a set of clothes. You want to be one thing one day? Go ahead. You want to be something else the next day? Go ahead. As long as you don't identify as a Christian, the world will be eternally happy with you and content with you and comfortable with you so long as you don't say, my identity is in Christ. His word is my life, and I follow what Christ says. This is the importance of identity, of words and of names. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 7. You know the story of Daniel? In 586 BC, the Empire of Babylon came, and finally, after sieging the city of Jerusalem for months, attacked and assaulted and destroyed, ruined the city of Jerusalem, taking out the best of the best, the young people with their potential, with their brightness, with their minds. And Daniel was counted among the young people who were exiled to this foreign land. Notice what happens in verse 4. They were set aside, Daniel and his friends, his three friends, in order to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Verse 4. They were, verse 5, given a daily portion of the food that the king enjoys. And then verse 6, we're told the names of Daniel and his friends. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. They were of the people of God. You might not know this, but each of those names exalts the name of God, declares to the world the allegiance and the creed of these young people. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. Mishael, who is like the Lord? And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. But what happens in verse 7? Notice, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Well, that's odd. They already had names. They already had an identity. And it was God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you see, what's happening here is that there's a complete makeover being given to these young people in order to etch out, in order to scratch out and peel away their identity, which is God, in order to give them a new identity. And they're given new names as representative of their new identities. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. God is good, God is great. No. The name Belteshazzar means may the wife of Bel protect the king. Hananiah, he called Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Mishael, he called Meshach, means I have become weak. And Abednego means servant of Nabu, which was considered a Babylonian deity. Their names were changed in order to change their identities. And it's the same with you, you see. You're in the world. You live, you study, you work, whether you're young, whether you're old. And the world seeks to change and give you a complete makeover of your identity. The world seeks to tell you, leave God behind. You now belong with us in Babylon. Forget about God. You're with us. This is a new setting. Have a new allegiance. And what does Daniel do? What do his friends do? They do that which Neo does in Matrix. I date myself with my illustrations from the movie The Matrix. Came out in 1999 before some of you were born. In that movie, Neo's name when he was plugged into the Matrix was what? Does anyone know? Anyone remember? Oh, come on. I know you guys watch movies, right? Mr. Anderson, right? And Agent Smith is always calling him Mr. Anderson. And in one pivotal battle scene, Neo says, I'm not Mr. Anderson. My name is Neo, right? Which means literally new. And that's what you need to do. My name is not old self. My name is not life according to the flesh. My name is Christian. Christian. Not the Mr. Anderson that the world seeks to give us. Listen, listen, listen. You are a Christian. You are a Christian. No matter where you go, no matter what struggles you face, no matter however you're tempted, you are a Christian, and you carry the name of Christ. Young people, children, listen to me. You carry the name of Christ more than the name that your parents gave you, more than the family name, your last name. You have the name of Christ on you. Why? because you belong to him. Because now you have been joined to him. He is your identity. He is your life. And you are now to be filled with all the manner of truth and humility and righteousness and love of Christ. You don't belong to Pharaoh. You don't belong to the matrix. You've been set free. You've been set free to live for God, a liberated life. You think the world has freedom. I go to a rescue mission in Morristown about once a month. I can tell you that everyone there, they've shared with me often. I go to speak in the morning, 7:30 chapel. And they tell me, I thought I had freedom. I thought I was free. But now I'm truly free. I was in bondage before, shooting up drugs, living my life. But now I'm free. Parents, you need to treat your children as Christians, because they are. This isn't a game of let's pretend. Let's pretend they're Christian, even though we know they're not. No, no, they are. They are by virtue of their baptism. And on this basis, you see, you teach them to worship God, to pray to God, to love others, to forgive others, to be kind to others. You teach them on this basis to live. And you see, just like that water goes from the outside in, symbolizing what God, we believe by faith, is doing in the soul. So we need to teach our children to internalize that identity from the outside in, speaking to them. Not to be nice. Nice. What's nice? Nice is a value of the world. We teach them to be Christian. We teach them to love. We teach them to sacrifice themselves. We teach them to put others before themselves. Why? Because Christ did that. Christ did that for us. And you must help your children internalize that identity. This is what Christians are. This is what Christians do. We worship God on Sunday. My children ask me, oh, look, they're playing baseball at 9 o'clock when we're driving to church. Son, we need to pray for them. They don't know Jesus. That's why they don't know the joy of worship. They're unbelievers. But we march to the tune and the drum of a different beat. We're Christians. You see, because if they don't internalize that identity, that they are Christian, guess what? They're going to internalize another identity given to them by another Lord. The baptism of our children, our baptism is God's grace for us because it gives you your identity. But thirdly, the baptism is the grace of God for you because it brings you into a new kingdom with a new king. Those two things are highly important. There's a new kingdom we now partake of, and that new kingdom has a new king. The new kingdom. We, in our baptisms, are transferred from old humanity to a new humanity, from the society of Adam to now the society of Jesus Christ, from the decay of human culture to now Christian culture, from the house of Pharaoh to the family of God. And you see, we're saved not just to be individuals who serve God. We're saved to now be part of a church, a collective entity. The church is the body of Christ. You are now not to live alone as an individual. If you're in Christ, you're now part of Christ's body, a kingdom of priests set aside for God. It's true that you can't know who you are apart from Christ, but you know what? You don't have an identity apart from Christ's body either. It's not just you. It's not just you and your family, those of us who have families. It's you, your family, in the family of God here that has a local expression, Grace Reformed Church. We often think of the church as an abstract entity, but you are the church. I'm not the church. The church is not a building. You are the church. We are the church. And for those of you who seek to be members in this body, there are a number of you who are. Most of us are members. Some of us are not. We're going to have an informational meeting next week. This is what you should look forward to, being fully and formally part of this body, to serve this body, to live for God and for others in this body. We are part of a broader church, and yet the local church is to be the touchstone of our fellowship, of our love, of our service to our fellow brothers and sisters. And this is God's grace. I want you to see this. This is God's grace. Because apart from being a part of God's kingdom, Christ's body, many of us wouldn't have the opportunity to unlearn selfishness. Many of us would not have the opportunity to serve others. And so God is so gracious to place each of you in this diverse local body of believers, of Christians who have the name of Christ upon them. Because otherwise we'd be alone, into our own interests, kind of curved into ourselves, right? And yet, look at us. We're diverse. We're different. So many of us come from different backgrounds. We have different personalities, right? And here in this one body, we're able, we're given the opportunity to grow by God's grace, to love one another, to serve one another, to be patient with one another, to forbear with one another. This person annoys me. They get on my nerves. The easy thing to do is to avoid, to leave, to not talk with them. You don't have that opportunity here. We're so small. It's beautiful, right? Everyone sees everything. And that's God's grace to help us to grow, to leave the old self behind, and to love one another, to love one another, to love one another. We're part of a new kingdom, but we're also part of a new kingdom that has a new king. God's grace to you once more. Jesus is the head of this kingdom. Jesus is the head of this new creation. Baptism doesn't make you Lord and Master. What baptism does, look back at Romans 5, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? What baptism does is it transfers you from the service of one Lord to the service of another. You're still a servant, you're still a slave, but now you're no longer a slave of a tyrant, of Pharaoh, of sin. Now, Paul says, you're a slave of Jesus Christ. You live not in Egypt, but you live under the benevolent reign of Jesus. And unlike the old regime, Jesus doesn't destroy you. Jesus doesn't make you less of a person. Jesus comes to bring your life in line with God's original design to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Jesus comes as the King of His kingdom to bring you true peace, true happiness. Jesus comes to bring you the blessedness of living a reconciled life with God and with others. This is all of this. God's grace for you in your baptism. Why anyone who's been given all this grace, layer upon layer of grace, to be born in a Christian home, to be raised, to be given privileges, education, instruction, the use of your faculties, the ability to read and write. Many of you homeschool, and you're teaching your children all these things. We've been given so much grace to know God, to hear His word preached, to fellowship with others, and yet to be given all this grace, and then one day to say, "Nah, I don't need God. I don't need His grace. I don't need any of these privileges."
That is heartbreakingly beyond human comprehension. And I've seen it more times than I care to know, how children born and raised in the covenant have walked away. And this tells us, as we noted in our form, and this tells us, as we note here in Scripture, that the Christian life is not automatic. You can't say, well, I can live however I want. I can be whatever I want because I've been baptized. I got a little baptismal certificate, get out of jail free card. That water was sprinkled, that water into which you were immersed on the last day, if you shun God, will not be God's grace to you, it will be God's condemnation upon you. The same waters that saved, that parted and saved the people of Israel then came together to drown Pharaoh. God demands holiness, not in spite of your baptism, but because of your baptism. And that too, you see, is a grace of God. You have now the power to live for God. You have now had your old self, in verse 6, your old self has been crucified with Christ. So that now, verse 11, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. So that now, in verse 19, you must present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This isn't try harder, do better, do more. This isn't pull yourself up by the bootstraps, be moralist who changes his own life. No, this is be a Christian. Be a Christian who's united to Christ. Who's united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, who has had that dominion of death canceled out and now can walk. Brothers and sisters, you can walk in newness of life because through your baptism, you've been united to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father and our God, we ask that you would humble us to know this truth. Lord, we ask that you would help us to know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of our salvation. Lord, we pray that we would improve upon our baptism, that we would be true to our baptism, to that union with Christ and his death and resurrection that we've been brought into. Such a glorious grace that we've been given, Father, and that all of us, whether young, whether old, would seek to live in light of who we are, to be who we are. Father, that we would enter into your glory on the last day because of your great grace upon us. We ask, Father, these things now. In Christ's name, amen.